Well, good afternoon. It's certainly good to see everyone back this afternoon. If you would, turn your Bibles open to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, to be specific. The main context for our lesson tonight will be the parable of the prodigal son, verses 11 through 32. The way we're going to read through this parable this evening is we're going to be looking at three distinct characters which show up in this parable. And I hope you'll be able to see, and as I point out to you, there's different times in each one of the characters' lives where they were a certain person. We see maturity of the younger son. We see the sorrow of the father grow into wisdom towards the end and joy and gladness. And out of the older son, we see anger or bitterness. And as we see these things, what we'll find out is each one of us play one of these characters throughout our lives. Sometimes we are the younger son, sometimes we are the older, and sometimes we are the father. Let's go ahead and read in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the paws that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should be merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" We're going to go back through this parable, looking at scriptures just here and there, as we study the three characters of the younger son, the father, and the older. And I hope to point out the different attributes that each exhibit during their life. Well, the first we want to look at verse 11 and 12. And of course, the first character that we come to is the younger son. And we see the arrogance that he bestows upon his father. He goes to him in verse 12 and says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." What did he ask for? He asked for his inheritance, yet his father is still living. He went to his father and said, "Father, I want you to add up everything you have, and I want you to divide unto me the portion that falls to me as if you were dead, and give it to me now while you're still alive." What arrogance the young man had. We also are introduced in this same two verses of this one of our second characters, which is the father himself. And we see that he has sorrow. How do I know he had sorrow over what was being done? Because in verse 32 at the end he says, "For your brother was dead." He was sorrowful over what was being done. He was sorrowful over the fact that his son had come and asked him these things and was leaving. The father was sorrowful what was done to him. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, in the verse 7 verses, we see what happens to God's creation not very many years past His creation. We see what they have become, and we see God's feelings towards it. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Do we understand what sin does? Not only just to our soul, I hope we at least all understand what it does to our soul. But it says that when man became sinful, so sinful it tells us, that the thoughts and intents of their heart continually was on sin, that God was sorrowful that He even created man. He was sorrowful that He created them. Well, sin does that. Sin causes God to be sorry or sorrowful. It causes Him pain when we sin, because He knows what it was going to take in order for us to become righteous once again. His Son would have to die. Well, that's why you and I have life today, because His Son was willing to do it, but yet it made Him sorrowful to do so. How many times did Jesus, when looking out over Jerusalem, that we see in the four Gospels, say that He wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd? They didn't know where they were going. It makes God sorrowful when we sin. It makes God sorrowful when we say to Him, "You are dead to me. I just want what's mine." It makes God sorrowful. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30 through 32. Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." See, it grieves God when we sin. And so Paul told them, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning any longer. Verses 13 through 16, back in the book of Luke, we see pride now in the younger man. The younger man has got his portion due to him. The Scripture says that he took what was his, he packed up all his stuff, and he left. We see pride. It says in verse 13 that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. In Mark 7, look at verse 20 through 22. And he said, speaking of Jesus, "What comes out of a man, that is what defiles him," is what he says. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That is what comes out of the inside of the man." You know what that word prodigal means? It means spending money or resources freely and recklessly. It means wastefully, extravagant. According to the older son at the end of the story, the end of the parable, he says, "He has wasted your livelihood with harlots." And Jesus says that all comes from inside a man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 6. Here's what we see is the problem from the younger man. And speaking about the qualifications of an elder, excuse me, Paul says that an elder or a man who is going to be an elder should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. This young man apparently was puffed up with pride. He was a novice. By all intents and purposes, he has never had wealth, and the fact he lived in his father's home, he lived under his father's care, he took care of his father's land with his older brother. And yet when he told his father, "Give me everything that is mine," he became into amassed wealth. They say that the majority of people who play and win the lottery within 5 years will be broke and be in a worse state than they were before they won. Why is that? Because they are a novice at handling money. They were so bad at it at the beginning, they thought that playing the lottery would cause or fix all their problems. And yet it causes them even more grief. We learn something about pride from the proverb writer. Turn in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2 it says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." What shame did the son have? Well, it goes on to say in verse 16, "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the paws that the swine ate." We're not necessarily told if this family was a Jewish family or not. I assume that it is. And if that be the case, and I am correct, look at what job the man went and took. He took a job where he had to go feed the swine. An animal that was dirty. An animal they were not supposed to touch. They weren't supposed to be around. And yet, he had fallen so far that his shame was that he would have filled his stomach with what the swine even ate, because no one gave him anything. But as we continue on in 17 and 18 of Luke 15, we see a change. The first change comes when it says, "But when he came to himself," we see now that the young son is penitent. He says to himself, "I will go back to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned.'" He comes to himself, it says. It says that he realizes that even his father's servants, the ones that he was above, and the fact that he was a son, even his father's servants have extra food, and here I starve. Here I have nothing. And so we see a penitent heart. We see a heart that is willing to accept that he has done wrong. Because he said to himself, "Father, I have sinned. I will arise and go and I will tell my father this." Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Look at verses 15 through 18. And starting in verse 15. "For thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry." And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." God says, "I can't be angry forever. The reason I can't be angry forever is because the soul that I've made is going to stumble. And if I'm angry forever, then there's no hope for them. But no, when they sin, I will be angry." When they backslide in their heart, and the idea there is when they repent, when they show penitence, I will then come back to them and I will restore them. Psalm 34 and verse 18. We just see this specifically with the psalmist here in Psalm 34 and verse 18. The psalmist says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." That's what we see now in the younger son. A man with a contrite spirit. Even so much so, do you remember what he said? When he finally gets to his father, he says, "I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. I'm happy with just being a servant and just having food on my table." How did the son show his contrite heart? Well, look at what he says in verse 19. Now we have humility shown. Not only is he contrite, not only is he penitent, he's also a humble man. And as I've already pointed out, he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But yet, did you read in Isaiah 57 what it said? Did you see the attitude of God? It's going to be the same attitude of the Father in our story. But the attitude of God says, "When they come back to me, I will restore them." That means I will restore them to the same position of honor that they had before. And that is what this Father is going to do. In Luke 14 and verse 11, it says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled." Is that not what happened to this young man? Is this not the great example of that? The young man exalted himself, thought, "Son or father, you are dead to me. Give me everything that is owed to me." His father did it. He goes into the world and he exalts himself and he spends all this money like he's a big rower. He loses everything and he is brought low. He is humbled. And through his humility, he comes back to his father. So in 20 through 27, we see the father. When we first saw the father, we saw a father who was a father of sorrow. That sorrow is now turned into love and compassion. I love what it says. It says that as the young man was coming and was still away far off, his father sees him. You know what I like about that? It's not only that his father sees him, his father recognizes him. And it says that his father runs out to greet him. And it says that his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father not only forgives him, but he restores him to the family. His father is overjoyed. How do I know this? Because the father, when he's done hugging on, loving on his son, he turns to the servants and he says, "You go kill the fatted calf. You go bring the robe and you go bring the ring." That would be the family ring, if you will. "This now is my son once again." He is overjoyed. He cannot believe it. His son is back. Turn to Luke chapter 15 and look at verse 10. The verse right before where we're at. Luke 15, look at verse 10. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." What is it talking about? Well, there are a few parables before this verse. Parables of lost things. This would be the parable or the chapter of parable of lost things, if you wanted to give the whole chapter something. And it talks about in verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.'" And Jesus' point is that our Father in heaven rejoices over His children who repent and return to Him. Over the 99 that stay faithful, it says in another passage. The Father is overjoyed. Why? Because His Son has come back to Him. His Son has realized the error of His ways. So in 28 through 30, as we get towards the end of our parable, we're introduced to the older son, the third character. And he doesn't show a very good light from the few verses we have of him. He is bitter and angry. And this is what he says. It says, "But he was angry and would not go in." Why was he angry? Well, you remember, he's out and he's working. He's sweating off his brow. He's working with his hands. And he hears the noise. So he calls a servant over. And when the servant comes near, he says, "What's going on?" And he says, "Your brother has come home. So your father has killed the fatted calf and is having a party." And it says that he became angry and he would not go in. So his father comes out and it says his father comes out and pleads with him. And look at what he says.
You never gave me a young goat. You didn't even give me a young goat. Nevertheless, the fatted calf. But look at what his attitude is. I labored for you. I have done everything in your that is according to your will. I work hard. Your other son, my brother, took all your stuff and spent it on harlots. And you kill a fatted calf for that, man? You don't even give me a goat. He is angry and bitter. He's very upset. In Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8, but specifically it says, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Why? For the same bitterness and anger. Because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God, and Cain's was not. And so Cain was angry. And I love the discourse, the back and forth that God has with Cain. When he comes down to Cain and says, Cain, why are you angry? Why did your countenance fall? And Cain says, well, you didn't accept my sacrifice. And God tells him, if you would have done what I wanted, I would have accepted it. You have no right to be angry. And then he kills his brother. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 22 through 41, it says, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob and his brothers? Or excuse me, that's Esau. I apologize. Jacob and his brothers were going to kill him too. But that's Esau. Because Jacob took his blessing. He went into his father. Put on the woolly fur and made the food properly. And his mother, of course, helped him and went in and tricked his father. And he gave him the blessing. And so Esau says, I'll kill my brother. But then even one generation later, his brothers wanted to kill their brother. The bitterness of jealousy destroys more than it just families. It destroys the church. How many people do you know have come down to this front pew and repented of something that we would seem in our worldly vision as something so gruesome, so horrible? And once they repent, everyone seems to be happy again. And then we just have this attitude of, you know, I'm just not ready to accept it. They did something so worse, it needs more than just a repentance. That's bitterness. That's anger. And that's the older son. So when we finish, we see the father one more time. We see the father now takes on wisdom and love. Listen to what he says again, verse 31 and 32. He looks to that older son and he says, all that I have is yours. He didn't just say that. It literally was his. Under the Jewish law, when the father would die, it would all go to the old son anyways. But the point that he was trying to make is all I have is yours. If you wanted a goat, take a goat. But your brother, listen to the wisdom, but your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he is now found. That is reason for rejoicing. There is a reason we rejoice tonight. Because your brother is alive. He was dead. He is lost. He is now found. Turn if you would to John chapter 16. John 16, look at verse 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, go ahead and read verse 33, that in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What did Jesus say? Jesus says there's going to come a time when you're all going to leave me. But I'm not going to be alone. I have the Father. That's the Father's point to the Son. I've always been here. You've always been here. Anything you needed, I would have given you. If you needed a goat so your friends and you could be merry and have a party, you could have had a goat. You never asked. All mine is yours. Jesus says, ask and we receive, that our joy may be filled, and other passages. If we ask, we receive. Why? So our joy will be full. The Father tells His Son to ask and it should be given to Him. He never asked. If you asked, I would have given it to you. So as we finish out
our lesson. I want you to learn a lesson from this parable. I want you to take something away. And as I stated in our introduction, what I want you to take away is the fact that at some point in time, each one of us plays the role of one of these characters. At some point in time, we will be the younger son. And it won't be just when we're younger. And it won't be just one time. There will be many times in our life we play the role of the younger son. We will sin and we will be arrogant about it. And the idea that we won't come back immediately, we'll think we didn't sin and we'll try to justify it however it is. That's arrogance. But eventually we'll realize our error and we'll repent and we'll humble ourselves and we'll come back to God. And every one of us in this room is going to play that older brother. The older son at some point in our life. We will. We'll be bitter about something. We won't like the way someone said, "I'm sorry." We didn't think they did it right. And we'll be bitter about it. And we'll fail to realize that even God forgave our sins. And we'll also fail to realize that even though we didn't stray from the path, and sometimes it goes like this. Someone comes back after straying from the path, and everyone seems to accept him. And so everybody starts being real friendly with them. And, "Oh, let's go out to eat together and stuff." And we go, "You know, no one ever did that to me. And I've been here all this time." All that God has is yours. It's the same thing with the church. We were always here for you. Ask and you'll receive. Don't be bitter. Don't be bitter. Don't be that older son. That's the one we have to stop being. But at some points in our life, all of us will be the father. All of us will feel sorrow when our brother sins. All of us will rejoice when there's repentance. And all of us will be able to celebrate the renewal of a spirit. I'm not sure where you are in your life tonight. You might be one of these people right now. As I said, throughout our life we're going to play this role. We will play the role of each one of these individuals. The point is if you're playing the role of the younger brother right now, or the older brother, that means you're in sin. That means you need to take care of something. If that's the case, as I look over the audience and I see everyone here that's of the age is a Christian, then there's only one thing we can do, and that is ask for forgiveness. And just like the Father, our Father above will restore us not only just to the kingdom, but to a position of honor, which He has reserved and laid up for each one of us. So if you have sin in your life, let's take care of it. If it's a public sin, you need to do it publicly. If it's private, you can do that alone, at home. But if you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to help. If you need something this evening, would you please come as we stand and we sing.